Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
In Matthew 16, the Lord inquired of his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And I want you to observe very carefully so that differing people had differing things to say. Some said that Jesus was John the Baptist. Others said that he was Jeremiah, or others still said he was Elijah. And others said that he was just one of the prophets. There was a difference of viewpoint as to the identity of Jesus by the masses. But Peter gave the correct answer when the Lord asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's extremely important that we realize this as the very basis of our Christian faith. Either Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or He's not the Son of God. There can be no in-between answer given. I believe with all of my heart, and I'm not ashamed to say so to you or to anyone else in this whole world. In fact, I would dearly love the opportunity to be able to say it to everyone in this world. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the reason I believe that is because of the ample evidence given in this book. I know that some might dismiss that by saying, well, that's just a book that tells about Him. But when you really delve into it as to the origin of this book, how we got the Bible, it is undoubtedly divinely given to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And those men that were the human instrumentalities through which God gave us this last will and testament of our Lord, were willing to put their very lives on the line as they validated what they had seen themselves and what they had heard with their own ears. And thus many of them did in fact end up dying a martyr's death. But they did so because they could not give up what they knew was true. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle James, the others that are mentioned in the New Testament, with their own eyes saw the miraculous deeds which the Lord did. And they heard the teachings that came forth from His lips, which were so very obviously eternal in their nature, given by God to illuminate our pathway and to guide us in the ways that we need to go. And the evidence is just overwhelming. As we read the miraculous deeds of our Lord, as we read of His teachings and what He had to say, and the Bible declares many other signs, that is, more so than are written here, that are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through His name. It's crucial what you think about Jesus Christ. If someone were to come up to you and ask you, who is this one called Jesus Christ? What would your answer be? Would you say, as many people do, oh, he was a great teacher in all of the first century, but no more than that. He was a great prophet, but no more than that. Or would you say, he very uniquely is the only begotten Son of God? That's what I believe, because that's what the Bible tells us, and ample evidence is given to substantiate that faith. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think of the Apostle Peter and John as they stood before the famous Sanhedrin Council in the city of Jerusalem. And they said concerning Jesus Christ, "There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." There's just one Savior, my friends, and that's Jesus Christ. There is just one way into the presence of Almighty God, and that's through Jesus Christ. For He Himself declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through Me." We need to go back to the basics and the first principles and learn these things. The Apostle Peter knew how important they were. On the day of Pentecost, when the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and the people were amazed at what all was going on in the early verses of that chapter, and Peter addressed that great assembly on that day, and I want you to notice how he started out his sermon. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. In other words, listen to, take heed to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by the mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves also know. And then he went ahead and told concerning the fact that Jesus had been delivered up to be crucified. But through the power of God, he had come forth from the grave and then ascended back into the presence of the Almighty One and seated at God's right hand and made both Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Jesus is Lord. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. God has given him all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. He is the Savior. He is the one who bore your sins and mine in his body on the cruel cross on the little hill of Golgotha outside the city of Jerusalem so long ago. He is the one that deserves our praise. He is the one that deserves our recognition as being Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the way. Basic fundamental teaching. What the men were saying was not true. And that's the way it is still today, is it not? Or you can go out here in the world and start asking people about their religious persuasion or conviction, and you're going to get all kinds of answers. And many of which will be in direct contradiction to what the sacred scriptures have to say. We need to know what the Bible says. It doesn't really matter what men think. Of course, it does to each individual person because the eternal destiny of their soul depends on what they think and what they believe. But those who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they're going to perish in their sins because our Lord Himself declared so in John chapter 8, verse 24. If you don't believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sins. It's a serious matter what we think about Jesus Christ. I really appreciate the song you led, Ed, the Lamb of God. I think of John, the forerunner of our Lord, who with some of his disciples saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John chapter 1 verse 29. It was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that shed his precious blood, the power of which can cleanse us from sin and iniquity. He washes away our sins when we obey his will. And in that very same context of Matthew chapter 16, we learn that our Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Well, that rock upon which Christ said, "I will build my church," is that which we've been discussing, that He is the Son of the living God. This is the great foundation stone upon which Christianity has been established. And your faith and your hope of life eternal rest on the validity of what we're saying right now, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other Savior. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other way. And we need to know that. And we need to know concerning the church for which Christ died because He purchased it with His own precious blood. Many years after these events that we've been talking about, we find the Apostle Paul coming to the church of our Lord in the city of Ephesus. And he admonishes there the elders of the Lord's church in Ephesus. And he talks about the church. And he says that Christ purchased it with his own blood. Let's just quote the whole phrase there. That we're to take heed unto ourselves, as he talks to the elders there. And unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, now listen, which he purchased with his own precious blood. Well, surely the church is not some inconsequential thing then. It's not some unimportant thing. It's very, very important because the Lord purchased it with His blood, and it has often been said that the cost of human redemption was the purchase price of the church. And the New Testament teaches that salvation in Christ and the church all go together. You can't separate them one from the other. Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. How much plainer could language be? You can read that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. You can read it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And it's certainly implied in other passages, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. So the church, then, is the spiritual body of Christ. And the Lord only established one. And as the Bible teaches, salvation is in Christ. And since being in Christ involves being in His body, we would conclude then that salvation from sin through Christ is enjoyed in His spiritual body, not outside of it. And this, of course, is a point that the world just doesn't understand. If you'll go back to Acts chapter 2 and read the whole sermon that Peter preached, where he preached Christ crucified, preached Christ buried, preached Christ resurrected from the dead, and preached Christ exalted to God's right hand, and the people on that occasion inquired, "What must we do?" Verse 37 of Acts 2. And Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or by His authority, for the remission of sins. That is, in order to obtain the remission of sins. And then the apostle urged those people who heard, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Acts 2 and verse 40. Not that they could procure their salvation, but that they could respond to the sweet invitation of our Lord by obeying the will of the Lord. And when they did that, when they were baptized into Christ by His authority for the remission of sin, the Bible tells us that they were added to the church. Read Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And therefore I want to impress upon your minds that the church is indeed the spiritual body of the saved. It's the spiritual body of the redeemed. It's the spiritual body of the reconciled. And I want to show you that that's true. Please take your Bible in hand and open it up to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I might quickly say, if you want to know more about the church for which Christ died, you need to read the book of Ephesians over and again, because there are some very salient truths that are taught in this great epistle that was written by the Apostle Paul in about AD 62 during his first imprisonment in the city of Rome. And he writes to these people in the city of Ephesus that had responded to the gospel, that had been added to the church. But he really wanted them to understand what all had transpired. So he starts out by telling them in the second chapter, the first two or three verses, that there was a time when they had been dead in their trespasses and sins. But God had made it possible for them to be saved. Notice the intervention of God in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, notice the past tense, they were dead. They had been dead in their trespasses and sins. But through God's plan of redemption for mankind, they had been made alive. Notice the latter part of verse 5. He made us alive together with Christ. And these people had been saved through the grace of God. And He raised them up and enabled them to be able to sit, as it were, in heavenly places. That is, to enjoy the spiritual blessings that God has granted us in Christ. And by the way, in the first chapter of this same book of Ephesians, in verse 3, the apostle makes it very plain indeed that all spiritual blessings are to be obtained in Christ, not outside of Christ. And that involves salvation, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and what we're going to read here in chapter 2, reconciliation. This is afforded in Christ, not outside of Christ. And to be in Christ is to be in His spiritual body, which is the church, and the Lord only established one. Notice what He said again in Matthew 16, verse 18. Upon this rock, that is the truth that I am the Son of God, I will build My church. He didn't say I will build a church. He didn't say I will build one of many churches. The Lord said I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Singular. And that coincides perfectly well with what we read in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 and chapter 5 concerning the spiritual body of Christ, but right now we're concentrating on chapter 2. Notice the predicament of these people, whether they were Jew or Gentile, before their conversion. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that you were at that time separate from Christ. Now, what time is he referring to? He's referring to that time that is given to us in the first three verses. That time when they were dead in their trespasses and sins. That time before they had come to know God, and before they had come to hear the gospel preached that told them that Jesus Christ is the Savior, even as I presented to you, that he's the one that died on the cross for our sins. He was the one that was raised for our justification. Before they had heard that, before they had been exposed to the gospel, they were dead in their trespasses and in their sins. But God intervened for mankind's sake, sent his Son into this world, and made it possible for people to be saved. And these to whom Paul wrote at the time he wrote the letter were indeed saved. They had been saved from their sins. But he wanted them to really understand that. And so he reminded them of their past life. You were at that time dead in your sins. You were alienated from God. You were separate from Christ. You were strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That was their predicament. But now let's read verse 13 following. And I want you to follow with me in your Bible. I'm reading from the American Standard Translation, so whatever translation you have, it may read a little differently, but the thought is the same. But now, notice that, present tense, now in Christ Jesus, the year was about AD 62. So the church had been in existence for approximately 32, 33 years at the time Paul wrote this letter. Before the church had been established, of course, there was no salvation offered in Christ. But once the gospel was preached in all of its fullness, as it was in Acts chapter 2, then salvation was made possible. Christ had already died on the cross. He had already been raised from the dead. He had already been exalted to God's right hand. He had already been given all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. And so all that had transpired, and thus the message, the gospel, which is God's power to save, had been preached by Paul and Peter and James and John. And these people had heard the gospel, and they had obeyed the gospel. So he says, now in Christ Jesus, you that once were far off, undoubtedly reference here is made to the Gentiles, people, Gentiles in the flesh who had obeyed the gospel, they had been brought nigh now to God. That's inferred through the blood of Christ. So, these people who once were alienated from God, once estranged from the covenant of promise, without God and without hope in the world, have now been brought near to or nigh to God through the blood of Christ. And then in verse 14, for he, Christ, is our peace, who made both, Jew and Gentile, one, and broke down the middle wall of partition, reference to the old covenant law, because Christ came to fulfill that law. He did indeed do just that. And thus he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. And thus, he said, he broke down that middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that means that which separated the Jews from the Gentiles. The old law, the covenant of Moses, was a source of enmity between the two peoples. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he, Christ, might create in himself of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both, listen now, in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Christ fulfilled the law. He took away that source of conflict between Jew and Gentile, making it possible now for all men, regardless of their racial or ethnic background, whether they were Jew or Gentile or whatever else, now could come into Christ and be one in Christ. And that reconciliation, my friends, look back at verse 16, was made possible where? In one body. They were reconciled to God through the cross in one body. Redeemed in Christ. Forgiven of sins in Christ. Reconciled to God in Christ. They were in Christ, thus they were in His body, because the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Basic fundamental truth? Yes. Do people need to know that truth? Yes. Oh, it's rather simple to us, or you might even call it old hat to some, because we've heard it through our lives. Those of us who've been reared in the way of truth, I'm so thankful that I was. But whether I was raised in the way of truth or not, the truth is still the truth. And the truth is being taught here this morning as I point out that there's just one Savior, and He's the Son of God, and He established just one church, and that's His church. Now look at chapter 4, if you would please. And look at verse 4. Paul there says, there is one body. Well, he's already identified the body in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, as being the church. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist then to figure that out. If the body is the church, and that's what the Bible teaches right here in the book of Ephesians, and there's just one body, question, then how many churches are there? Well, the correct answer is, biblically speaking, there's but one church that has its origin in the mind of God. And in chapter 3, Paul certainly teaches that redemption and reconciliation was planned, purposed in the mind of God from eternity. So God had all of this in mind, and now it's being revealed to the apostles, as Ephesians chapter 3, the first few verses teach, by the Holy Spirit who led and directed them into this great truth that in ages past was not clearly revealed. God revealed it as time went by, the full truth that salvation would be in Christ, redemption would be in Christ, the forgiveness of sins to be obtained in Christ, reconciliation in Christ, and to be in Christ is to be in His spiritual body, which is the church.